Lois Marshall is going to share with us tonight. And again, let's pray for her. She begins to share. She's not feeling well in her body, but we know the Lord is going to strengthen her and touch her tonight. So let's give Lois Marshall a good hand tonight.
Ron is my biggest fan. He always has been. I am a little under the weather, but I don't have anything catching. You can hug me, just don't kiss me. I can get my other glasses on. Tonight I want to talk to you just a little bit about whosoever will may come. Revelation 22:17. Everybody say, I'm a whosoever. Whatever I will to do, I can do in Jesus' name. That's the gist of the message tonight. Now, I'm not going to be long-winded, but I am feeling a lot better since I'm here. Praise God. Revelation 22:17. Brandon, I didn't bring a thumb drive or anything, but I don't know if you can pull these up as I talk about them or not. If you can't, that's fine. Okay, 22:17. Well, honey, I can't see it anyway. I got it on my paper. I want you to see it. Thank you, though. Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. You know, that was a revelation to me when I was when I got saved, that it does, you know, whosoever means that you don't have to be a somebody. You can be a me. You don't have to be rich or poor. Or you don't have to be smart. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be anything, really, for God to accept you. It's whosoever will. Because if it wasn't that way, a lot of us wouldn't make it tonight. Most of us are not part of an elite group, are we? Some of us are. Most of us here tonight are not rich. We're not famous. We're not popular, maybe. You know, it's if a person had to pick us out of a crowd, I might not be the person that you would pick. And maybe you wouldn't be a person that somebody would pick. When I was a young girl, probably not even 10 years old yet, anybody's got a big family can tell. You have stories, right? How many's got big families? I know Rita does. Nine, 10 or more. How many's got 9, 10 or more? Oh, I didn't know that, Stan. Wow, I didn't know that. So there's 9 in my family. My father's family had 12 to 13. My mother's family was big. But when I was a young girl, I was the baby of the family, and I was a mean critter. Yes, I was. Now, Betty, my sister back there, she's always been kind-hearted and sweet, but not me. She was the sweet one. I was the mean one. But when I was a young girl, probably not yet 10 years old, I learned, I don't remember how, but I learned that my father, whenever anybody came around, and it was supposedly preachers, he would run them off. We had a porch about 3 to 4 feet high. And, you know, I heard people talking, and in my mind I was thinking, you know, he pushes them right off the porch and hurts them. And it wasn't really like that. I never really saw him do that. But I learned later that it wasn't about the preacher. It wasn't about preachers. He didn't hate preachers. He didn't like other men coming around our house around his wife. My father had an insanely jealous spirit about him that he never got over. And it caused him a lot of trouble, and it caused us a lot of trouble. He was married 4 times. I'm going somewhere with this, but I wanted to tell you this. He was married 4 times. His first wife he married at age 19. Of course, I wasn't here yet. But she died of pneumonia. And the only son that my father had, she had with him, and he died of a cleft palate. Back then, they didn't have, you know, they didn't know how to fix those things. And he also had a daughter by his first wife, my half-sister, who turned out to be a Jehovah's Witness. She was a disappointment to him and to all of us. She was a Jehovah's Witness until she died, as far as I know. my father's second wife, my mother, gave him 9 girls. And isn't that funny? 9 girls. Yeah, wow is what it really was. But she also died. She died, and he outlived her. His third wife, my stepmother, I'm not sure why she ever married him, but it ended in divorce, the poor woman I feel sorry for. She's also dead. But my father never treated any woman well. And he told me a few stories when I got older that helped me to understand a little bit why he was the way he was. But no excuse. It wasn't an excuse. And his fourth wife was a little bit wacko. And she outlived him. And he was 73 years old. And he died in his sleep. But we were never quite sure what happened there. So I don't know. Strange story. God knows. But I remember, when I got saved at 23, I remembered this experience about my father. Because when I heard about him and how he was, and I knew it was weird. That didn't take long to figure that out. But the poor man, he couldn't help it. I guess he couldn't help it. I don't know. God forgive him. But anyway, I remember thinking when I heard that, and not yet 10 years old, didn't go to church, certainly didn't live in a Christian home, I said to myself, boy, I thought he hated preachers. I thought he was running off preachers. And he was mean. People knew he was mean. They called him mean. Maybe that's where I got it. But I'm not mean now. I'm not mean. Pastor says I'm not mad. I'm not mean. But anyway, I said to myself, I do not want to be that way when I grow up. I don't want to be a God hater. I don't want to be mad at God. I don't want to hate God. And I didn't really know what I was even talking about. I spoke myself lying. I didn't really even know what I was talking about, but I knew that I did not want to be that way. I remember the first time I heard the song, I Am a Friend of God, I just about ripped up inside because that meant so much to me. Because that's what I really wanted to be. I wanted to be a friend of God. I don't want to be mad at God. I didn't want to be the kind of person that ran preachers off or hated preachers or hated Christians or hated God or hated church. And when I got saved at 23, I remembered this experience, and I said to God, this is what my will is. And we're talking about whosoever will. My will is that I want a Christian home, a Christian husband, a Christian family. I don't want to be a heathen. I don't want to hate church. I don't want to hate God. I want to live in communion with God. And that was my heart's desire. And you know, we have two boys. They both love the Lord. Now, I'm going to brag on them, but then I'm going to tell you what they're really like. So stick with me. Stick with me. And I have 4 grandchildren right now. And every single person in my family, my immediate family, loves the Lord. I mean, my grandkids, when they come to my house and it comes Sunday or Wednesday, I got to take them home. They don't miss church. Sometimes that's a godsend. Okay, Wednesday, time to go home. Okay. We just had Ashlyn for 3 days and I had to take her home on Wednesday. We met her mother in Edinburgh. But here's what I'm saying. I'm not kidding myself. Just because you love church does not mean you love God. So don't think I'm saying that. And sometimes when I go up there and I'm around my 2 sons and my grandkids and I see the things they do, I think, oh, I wish you were 12 years old. I'd like to smack you around again. So they're not perfect by any means. But God gave me my heart's desire. We are a family that prays. We are a family that goes to church. We love music. We love the Lord. We love everything about it. We love going. We love coming. I've never heard my grandkids say, I don't want to go to church. I've never heard them say that. But, you know, we had good youth pastors when my kids were growing up, and they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and God has been good to me. So, you know what? If you have a will of something that is godly, God will give it to you. And if you will tell God what your will is tonight, Revelation 22:17 says, whosoever will, and it's not just whosoever will to be saved. I'm going to throw out some things here tonight. It's whosoever will, you can will to have your will in line with God's will and live a much better life than maybe you're living today. Now, you know, we all know that God gave us a free will. In Genesis, it explains that. Adam and Eve had a free will. And I got about six pages here. I found an article that was really good about why God gave us a free will. I don't have time to read it, but it's awesome. And I enjoyed reading it myself. But you have the ability to choose everything about yourself, about your life, about God. I mean, you can choose. You can choose good or bad. We read in the scripture in Joshua, didn't God say, choose you this day who you will serve. God did not create us as machines or robots because that's not what he wanted. He wanted us to love him because we wanted to. And he wanted us to love one another because we will to. Sometimes I meet people I don't really like. You know, maybe you do too. But I say to myself, I will to like them. I will to love them because I know God has given me a free will and I can use it for good. Hello. Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, I know we talked about when Don taught about Adam and Eve. They had a free will. They could decide. And we've been taught that Eve was deceived and Adam willfully sinned. But and that's fine. That's true. But I'm not letting Eve off the hook that easy. Eve still had a free will. And she decided. She chose to be deceived. I mean, she willed to. She really did. Because it says in the scripture, she repeats to Satan what God had said to her. She knew what God said. She knew the score. She wasn't that innocent. I don't think she was innocent. So I don't put it all on Adam. And it doesn't make any difference now. Both of them willfully sinned, in my opinion. And now we have the mess that we have. So let me get off here and read my notes a little bit. It's always a matter of two choices. In Adam and Eve's case, it was, what were their two choices? Number one, they could have obeyed God. Number two, they could have disobeyed God. Same choices we have today. You and I can live our lives and obey God and the Word of God, or we can disobey God. Sometimes when we get saved, we don't realize what an act of our will it really is. When we walk down that aisle, here's what we're really saying. And I'm not sure, I don't think most of us understand. I've got a sticky cough drop in my hand. Hang on a second. Ooh, sticky. I don't think we think about it at the time, maybe. We just feel that power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts drawing us. But when you walk down that aisle to be saved and to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, here's what you're saying. Here's what I'm saying. Here's what anybody's saying. I will to lay down my will, my free will, to do your will, God. That's really what you're saying. You're saying, I know I have a free will and I can do as I choose. You told me that in the very first book of Genesis. By the way, Bible scholars call that the institution of volition. Volition means basically free will. One of the very first things that God gave us was a free will. But when you come down that aisle and say yes to Jesus, you're saying, I give up my will for your will. I will, W-I-L-L, to do your will and not to do my own thing. But a lot of times that's not the way it happens. We come to the altar and we say that, we mean it. But when we walk out the door, then we go back to doing our own will, don't we? For one reason or another. Maybe we don't read the word, or maybe we don't have a prayer time. Or there are many, many things, and you know what they are. But let's take it a step further. Let's talk about marriage, for instance. Marriage, I know there are not many of those today. But marriage used to be, that's also an institution by God in the book of Genesis. If you read it there, that's when he said to Adam and Eve, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's only one way that a man and a woman can become one flesh. That's if I lay down my will and he lays down his will and we have one will together. So when you walk down, marriage, people don't understand marriage. They don't understand the vows that they're taking or the importance that it is. It's not just a piece of paper. It's an actual laying down. When you come down that aisle and join yourself with that man, here's what you're saying. I will to lay down my will so that your will can be done in our lives. I'm not going to go my own way anymore. I know I can't do my own thing. When you get married, you don't run around and with other women and go to bars and, you know, do the stuff you did before you got married. That's not, if you do, you're still doing your own will. So when two people come down and they say, that when they take those vows, a lot of times, and maybe you've heard this in weddings, that instead of I do, they say I will. Will you, and the question is asked, will you honor and obey? Will you love and keep? And what all those vows are, listen, those words mean something. They should mean something. Because you're doing something very important. You're giving up something very important that God gave you, your free will. And you're saying, I of my own free will join myself with that man. And when the time comes and I have, when I want my own way, I will to cooperate and agree with him so that we can have peace in the home. Now, see, when you get saved, marriage is a whole lot like marriage covenant, isn't it? The man coming Sunday is going to talk about the bride of Christ. So Jesus talks about us as a bride. So it's like a marriage is like getting saved because you're vowing to give up your will and to do his will. You know, when I was a young mother, I had two boys, and I read the book, The Strong-Willed Child, by Dr. Dobson. Anybody know what? Yeah. And I concluded after reading that book that they're all strong-willed. Yeah, they are. Now, some of you were very strong-willed children. I know you were. Some of you still are. You know who you are. Some of you, it's your way or the highway, in church and out of church. There's a song, my husband sings crazy songs all the time. There's a song that he sings that you don't always get what you want. Right, dear? And I'm sure there's a hidden meaning there somewhere. He's singing that to me. We don't always get what we want, and thank God we don't, because our will, a lot of times, is hard-hearted. I want my way no matter what happens, and it's a transition. It's a learning experience. I think the marriage covenant gets us ready for the covenant that we've made with God. If you can get along with a man in your home or a woman in your home, then you can get along with God. I got to look up my scripture here, but turn the page. Lot, but if we would just think about this in the right context, we would never have to ask the question again, why do bad things happen to good people? Why does a loving God send somebody to hell? Why did a loving God even create hell? Well, we all know that hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for the children of God. But it's because God gave you a free will. Bad things happen to good people because of bad choices most of the time. Now, my father made a lot of bad choices. He's not the only one. I made a lot of bad choices too. But God will redeem the time for us, just like he did for Adam and Eve, did he not? Adam and Eve made bad choices. But God bent over backwards to give them clothes, to help them to have food, and and then he sent Jesus to redeem what had happened to Adam and Eve, didn't he? When you think of it in that sense, God gave you free will, and even when you misuse it, he'll fix it for you if you will it to be so. Now, you might say, now that sounds like mind over matter, Scientology, if you will it to be so. No, that's not it at all. You can do nothing in your own strength, but in Jesus, whatever you will, you can do. That's true, because he has the power to help you to do it. If you will to live a clean and righteous, happy life, you can do it. You can do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe this is something maybe all of us haven't thought about, but it came to my mind when I was studying this. Even Jesus, as the God-man, had a free will. Have you ever thought about that? Yeah. Because Luke 22:42 says, let me find it. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. That's just one of many scriptures where Jesus said, I have not come to do my will, but I have come to do the will of the Father. Jesus had a will, and he could have exercised it if he wanted to. He could have done what we do sometimes. He could have laid down in the floor and thrown a spiritual fit and kicked and screamed and said, I'm not going to the cross. No way. I don't want to go through that. You think of some other way. You're God. There's got to be another way. Nothing is impossible to you. No, I won't. Any of you ever do that? I know you have. You've told God just about those things. But Jesus decided that he was going to make his will God's will. I mean, he was going to make God's will his will. Thank God he did. Because if he had not, it might have turned out to be a very different story. Very different story. We need to place the importance of our will lining up with God's will in our lives and realize that that is what's going to bring happiness to us. Think about the temptation of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Satan will do anything he can to break your will, to steal your will, to cheat you, to rob you. But God won't. God won't. He will let you choose, good or bad. He will let you choose. He let Israel choose. And when they saw what their choices brought them and they cried out to God, there he was. What a God we serve. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? That God's there waiting when we make our bad choices and then we say, oh God, I'm sorry. Please help me to get my will in line with your will. The temptation of Jesus was nothing more than Satan trying to break the will of Jesus. What did he say? The three things that he did. He said, if you're the Son of God, you're really hungry. You fasted 40 days. You and I know. You're really hungry. Why don't you just make one little rock into one little biscuit and eat it, and you'll feel a lot better. Same temptation he gave to Eve in the garden. He didn't know anything new. It's old stuff. Same stuff he's trying on you. Just one little drink, one little cigarette, just one little pill, just one little pornography site on the computer, just one little whatever hateful cussing fit you might throw. You know, it's not going to matter. That's what he tells you. Second thing he said was, well, look, I own all of this, and he really did. And he said, Jesus, I can give you more than God. If you'll just bow down and worship me, won't you will to do it my way? Now, in every instance, we know that Jesus said, no, I can, but I don't will to. And the third thing he said was, took him up on that high place and said, jump off. God will catch you. After all, the scripture says he's not going to allow you to dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus, maybe he thought to himself, I don't know, I wasn't there. maybe he thought to himself, yeah, I know that. I could jump. God would catch me. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't will to do that. I will to do the will of my Father. Now listen, everybody talks about what I want to know what God's will is for my life. I said that too. I said that. I know you've said that. God's will for your life is different than God's gifts and the talents and abilities that he's given you. Now, those you need to discover. But God's will for your life, my Bible's back there, is in that book. We read it. We read God's will every Sunday. We read God's will for you every Thursday. If you have a prayer and a Bible reading time, you are reading God's will for you. It's all in there. His will is, first of all, just like Revelation 22:17 says, whosoever will may come. He wants you to come. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door to me, I will come in. I will to come in. I want to be a part of your life. It's my will. God's will is that you be saved, that you have enough, that you be blessed. Sometimes we don't have enough because we haven't partnered our will with God's will. Now don't get mad at me now, because I got to tell you this. If you don't have enough, ask God, what am I not doing that I should be doing according to your will? Am I tithing? Am I giving? Am I a giving person? You know, there are reasons why we don't prosper, because I know it's God's will. Not just me, it's all of you. God wants us to prosper. God's will for us is to be in health, Betty Piles. That's God's will for you. I don't know why bodies get sick. I don't know why mine's sick right now, but I know God wants you to be healed. I know that's God's will for you. He does not want you to suffer, and he doesn't want you to pass away before your time. He wants you to live a long, good life. He wills for you to live and to be healed. So say, I'm a whosoever. Whatever I will to do, I can do in Jesus' name. I didn't read that one scripture. There's also a scripture in John 6:38 that says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. John 10:18 says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You see, we have the same free will that Jesus had. We can decide. We can choose. We can serve God. We can not serve God. It's our choice. I wanted to give you a couple examples in the Bible and talk just a minute about the will of the people. And I'm not gonna get into politics. I'm not gonna tell you who I'm voting for. If I knew, I might tell you. I don't know. I'm gonna vote for whoever God tells me to vote for when the time comes. But you know, sometimes people get together and they have a collective will, and they did that. Israel did that many times. Let me give you just a couple examples. You'll recognize them when we say this. Number one, it's in 1 Samuel. If you want to write it down, 1 Samuel 8. The people willed to have a king, did they not? And so Samuel went to God and he said, the people want a king. Here's what they said. Now, this is so much like today, it scares me. But these, I'm paraphrasing in my own words. But they said to Samuel, we want a king. We want to be like other nations. We want somebody to rule over us and to lead us into battle and blah, 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 blah. We want somebody to be in charge. We want a leader. So you'll read in 1 Samuel 8 where God said to Samuel, you go back and tell them what having a king means. If they want to choose that, they can. You know, if we choose something that is not good for us and God warns us, he is not going to tell us no. He's not. If that's what you want, that's what you'll get. It's what Adam got. It's what Eve got. You can choose to be whatever you want to be. That's the way God created you. And he wants you to do that. But he wants you to choose him out of a loving heart. And he wants you to love others out of a loving heart because you choose to, not because the pastor says to. But anyway, they said, we want a king. So they got a king, and they had kings the rest of the way through the scripture. And they got lots of bad kings, didn't they? And God said, Samuel, tell them that when they get a king, I don't have time to read all this, it's all in my notes, but you can read it. When they get a king, he's going to take their sons and make them run in front of his chariots. He's going to take your daughters and make them bake bread and cook and clean his castle and do everything for you. Your sons and daughters are going to be slaves to that king. That's what it's going to be, and that's exactly what it was like. And then God said to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. So, you know, Samuel was insulted. There have been times when I've been insulted and people, you know, have made choices that weren't exactly, they weren't choosing me, they were rejecting me. You've been rejected too. Another thing, the will of the people, God will honor. Another thing that the people asked for, and you'll remember this too, in the wilderness, what happened? What did they ask for in the wilderness? Meat. They wanted meat. They wanted meat to eat. They said, give us meat. We want to sit around the pots and like we did in Egypt and cook and have fresh meat. And, you know, we want to be able to, it's small animals. We want meat. We're tired of what we're eating. God said, okay, you want meat? You'll get meat. And Don probably has some statistics that he's taught. Well, how God, was it a south wind or an east wind? East. Was it east? Where he sent an east wind, and all these quail fell all over that camp. Wow, how many Israelites ate meat? And it says, I gave you the scripture. It says that they ate meat for 30 days, but it also says, that while the meat was still in their teeth, they hadn't yet chewed it, that a plague came upon them. So here's what I want to say. God will honor the will of the people, but there are consequences. We don't teach consequences. Poor me, you know. We want the pastor to pray for us. We want somebody to give us a word. We want to be anointed. We don't want to pray for ourselves. We don't have time to have a prayer and Bible study life. God will honor your will, and he'll honor the will of the people. But there will all, if it's against his will, there'll be consequences. That's where we get the expression, there'll be to pay. Or the devil to pay. Some people say H-E-L-L. I don't think I can say that in church, can I? I won't say it. Just so you know, I'm telling you tonight, if you want to keep your bad attitude, and I'm talking to myself too, and your strong will, and it's your way or the highway, walls got to be pink and the carpet's got to be red, and, you know, if that's your attitude, if things always have to be done your way, God will let you. He'll let you choose. He'll let you have your will. But there'll be some consequences. I've had some consequences in my life. When I was 15 years old, I went to a slumber party. I wasn't saved. And everybody was smoking cigarettes. Back then, it was cool to smoke cigarettes. Well, I started smoking, and I couldn't stop. It was awful. I could not stop. I tried. But here, when I got saved, I smoked for 7 years, and I have some COPD. That's why when I get a respiratory infection, you know, I got some consequences here. Nobody's fault but mine. But when I got saved, I said, Lord, I don't want to smoke. I hate smoking. I will to lay these cigarettes down. But I can't do it by myself. I can't do it. I've tried. So I asked the Lord to help me. And I said, if you will just take away this desire. Oh, I had it bad. Oh, I was addicted. If you have ever smoked, you know how bad it can be. I got up in the morning, a cigarette was the first thing I thought of. I smoked the last thing I went to bed at night. You know, when I quit early in my walk with the Lord, but I was pregnant with my oldest son, Jeffrey, and I went to, at the hospital then, I don't know if they still do it now. I may have told you this. Forgive me if I have. But they took a chest x-ray, and that technician, when he took my chest x-ray, I'm pretty sure he wasn't supposed to say this to me, but he did, and I never forgot it. He said, you have the blackest set of lungs I have ever seen. I was only 23, 24 years old. And man, I thought, I only smoked for 7 years. I have the blackest set of lungs this technician has ever seen. So, you know, we don't know what we do to ourselves. Anyway, the power of the Holy Spirit came on me, not for one day, not for 2 days, but for 3 days, and I received a miracle. I never smoked another cigarette, never wanted to, had dreams that I did and would wake up sweating, like, oh, and be so glad that I hadn't smoked one. Praise God. He is the deliverer. Now listen, I want to tell you this. If you have an addiction, I don't care what it is, not too big for God. Maybe you started taking something at a party you went to in college or in high school or a friend's house or something. Here's what y'all got to say. God, I will to lay this down and to do your will and to be free of this addiction. I don't care whether it's drugs or alcohol or lust or pornography or whatever it is. You can lay it down, and if you say to God, I will to do your will, and you mean it, God will do his will in your life. Hallelujah. I'm running out of time, so let me hurry. I want to talk just a little bit more about the will of the people, because we have a situation in America today, not just in politics, but also in the church. And it reminds me so much. And in just like Israel said to God, we want a king and we want meat. Americans, the will of the people has been, we've said to God as a country, we're tired of you, God. We don't want you in our schools anymore. Too much God. We want to. And here's what the church has said, and this is the scary part. We have said, Lord, our will is that we want a friendlier gospel. We want a more watered-down gospel. Too much blood, too much cross, too much. I don't want to come to church and be made to feel guilty. Here's what my will is. And we're in a dangerous place, I think, in the church and in the nation. This nation, just like the nation of Israel, has said to God, we don't want you in our lives anymore. I don't care what the scripture says. We're going to water it down and we're going to make it friendlier. We want more people to come and we want to have a little fun, and we don't want to be all the time made feel guilty and rejected, and we don't want to be convicted. We want to come to church and enjoy it. And I gave you examples. If that is the will of the nation, God will give us what we will. We have already received a lot of what we will, haven't we? And in the church, if that's what the church wants, that's what God will give us. Those of us who don't feel that way, but we have already stretched the word of God by ordaining homosexuals and all kinds of things, and I mean, you know as well as I do what they are. We have to get our will in line with God's will if we want to be happy, if we want to be successful, if we want our lives to count, if we want to have a meaningful ministry of any kind. Not everybody has to be a missionary. Not everybody has to be a teacher. Not everybody has to be a preacher. Some of us have to be servants. I mean, it's all service. But we have to get say, Lord, I will to make my will your will. And then here's what I believe. And this is not mind over matter. I believe, and I've been doing that this week because I've been sick. I've been going around saying, I will to be well. I will to be well because I know that's your will to me. And I'm making that confession because I want to get well. I don't want to be sick. I don't like being sick. I like going out and eat and being happy and laughing. And I don't want to stay stuck in a bed somewhere because I don't have enough energy to get up and go to church. Listen, what we need to say, and you know what? John Bevere's got a new book out. It's called Honors, Rewards. My son, when we were up there, our youngest son was reading that, and he was almost finished, and he spent 20 minutes telling me all about that book. He's just loving it. It was awesome. And it's all about honoring others, being respectful to everybody, the pastors, the missionaries, the people that come. And I thought, boy, yeah, that's really made a difference in his life. But John Bevere is the one who started, he wrote The Bait of Satan, remember? He's the one that started all that about forgiveness. My tongue is getting really thick now. Too much cough medicine. I can't take a drug test for a little bit, Stan. It's got codeine in it. What was I saying? John Bevere, yes, was talking about forgiveness. Now, here we go. A lot of people say, I can't forgive them. I'm not going to forgive them for what they did to me. Just can't. I don't feel forgiveness. And really what they feel is hatred, you know, anger, hatred. Well, I felt that way toward people. I'm human. You're human. Everybody's human. A lot of people feel that way toward somebody in their life. But here's what we can do to fix it. And you've been taught this. All you have to say is, it's not this easy. I don't mean to make it sound that way. But whoever you're thinking of right now that you are having a lot of trouble forgiving, say, I will to forgive them. And put their name in there. I will to forgive them. It's my will. I don't want to, and I don't like them, but I will to. And pretty soon you'll find out, okay, they're not so bad. God will fix it. I can tolerate them. I can stand them. I'm not going to invite them home with me. But I can take it. I can forgive them. And you can do that in every area of your life. You can will to forgive. You know, we're getting down to the end. And none of us want to miss out. I don't want to miss out. I want to be all that I can be for God because he was all that he could be for me. And I am so glad that I am a whosoever because if it wasn't that way, I would not have been chosen. And many of you would not either. Satan surely wouldn't have chosen you. And, you know, the elite in Washington, they're not going to choose you. But God's chosen you, and he has a plan for your life. It's really true. He has something for you to do. If it's just one person that he wants you to witness to or be close to or be kind to or to love on or to give an offering to or whatever it takes. We've got to make his will our will and stop throwing the temper tantrums and grow up a little bit. And let God be real in our lives and let other people see him live big in us. I'm a whosoever. Say it. Whatever I will to do, I can do in Jesus' name. Now listen, it won't happen like tomorrow maybe. But if you keep living like that, it will happen. Because I've done it for a long time now. And it works. It really works. God is my Father. He's my Savior. It's my will to do His will. I lay down any free will that He has given me, and I say, God, Your will is more important. Your will is higher than my will. And I know that if I let my will be Your will, that gets to be a tongue twister. He knows better than I do what's best for me. I believe that. I always have. I don't want to run my own life. If you want to run your own life, God will let you. Let God run your life. Let Him deliver you. Let Him set you free, whether it takes one day or 3 days or 3 months or whatever it takes. We're all different. It might take, it took 3 days for me to give up smoking. That's all God had to do for me. Might take a lot longer than that for you. But God will stick with you. God will stick with you until you are free of whatever thoughts you have that are not wholesome. Praise God. You know, there's men here tonight. If anybody wants to be prayed for any kind of deliverance, I encourage you to come and be prayed for. And praise God. He's a good God. He'll do good things for you.
Thank you, Lois. Lois is always refreshing. Would you agree with me on that? Amen. And all this coming week, between now and Sunday, you keep telling yourself what we've learned here today. Whosoever will. Yes. Amen. I'm a whosoever will. As she just said, if there's someone here tonight before we go that whatever need might be, you'd like for us to agree with you, you can leave different tonight, leave here different than you came. Is there anyone that would like to have prayer tonight? Just raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. We'd love to pray for you. We're all family. Amen. Well, let's all stand, if you would, before you leave. Give your brothers and sisters a hug in the Lord. There's nothing like the family of God. And if we have aught against our brother and our sister, as Sister Lois shared with us tonight, man, get that load off your chest and go to him and say, I am sorry. And you'll have such a relief. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, for the word that came forth tonight. It was refreshing, and we praise you for it. We ask that your hand be with Lois and strengthen her and encourage her. We thank you for the word that you give her to bring forth. We pray that we put, each one of us, put that to work in our lives. Lord, we have a choice. There's a fork in the road, and we can take the wrong road, or we can stay on the straight and narrow path. Guide us and direct us, Lord. Keep your hand upon your people tonight. Whatever the needs might be of each one, Father, you're big enough. You're more than enough. We just ask that you encourage and strengthen them. Bring us back Sunday, Father, to praise and worship your holy name. And, Lord, we look forward to meeting with you then. We look forward to meeting with you every day, Father, in our special prayer time and our time of devotion with you, Lord. We just pray encouragement to come upon your people. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming.